Am I controlling this right now?
Are we good?
Hang on a sec, sorry. I'll just control from here. Does this work? Let's see. Okay, beautiful. Okay, I got it. All right. One more quick announcement this morning. If you turn to your bulletins on the third page here, we are having a church picnic this year at the June 27th. That's coming up in a few weeks. And registration is just starting this Sunday outside in the foyer. And so if you're interested in coming to that, please sign up for that. There is a bus that the church is providing. It's a 54-seat bus leaving from the church, obviously. And it's an extra $5 on top of the registration. So if you're interested in doing that and you want to ride, come with the church. It's a first-come, first-served basis. But please come. It's going to be a good time of just us as a church family getting together and enjoying our city and enjoying the outside together in fellowship. So keep that in mind, June 27th, church picnic. And this morning, we are starting a new sermon series. And it's based on our church theme for this year, We Are the Sent. And the whole idea behind We Are the Sent is that together as a community, as a church community, the we together as a church community are sent out by God into the world on mission. But what I want to do over the next few weeks is to unpack this a little bit, to explain a little bit. What does it mean for us to be sent? What is this mission that we're on? I mean, what does mission even mean in the biblical sense? What does it mean to be on mission? What does it mean for us to be in the church, even? What is God doing in this world? These are some of the questions that hopefully we can touch on. Because maybe some of you are sitting here and part of you is thinking, man, what am I even doing here in church? What is this? Why do I even come here? What is this? What is being in part of a church about? Right? And your whole reason for coming to church maybe got lost along the way somehow. Maybe we've lost what our mission as a Christian is. Maybe we've lost what our mission as a church is. And so what I hope for us to discover discover for the first time even is what your place in the church is. And then on top of that, even broader than that, what the church's place in the world is. So let's pray before we go on, and let's just ask God to be here this morning as we hear from His Word. Lord God, thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Father, that You created all things, and that You created things, all things, for You. Lord, that into this creation that got broken along the way by sin, that You sent Your Son into this world, that on the cross and in His resurrection, You fixed everything. And You ask us to join in on that. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to discover You, to discover this grand story that You're telling, and that we can be a part of it. So Lord, help us open our eyes up to Your Word this morning. Open our eyes up to You. Holy Spirit, would You be in this place, moving in our hearts? And as we hear, as we listen to Your voice, God, I pray that it would move us our feet so that we can act and live according to it. We thank You and lift this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to discover what the purpose of this church is. Not this church, but the whole church of Universal. What our purpose is as Christians. But before we can talk about that, we need to talk about what the heart of God is. And what does God hope to accomplish in this world? Because only when we understand what God is about can we understand what the church is about. But first of all, what do we even mean when we talk about mission? When I say mission to you in this church context, what comes to mind? What do we think of? I've been coming to church for a while. I grew up in the church. I was born in the church, kind of. And more often than not, the first thing that comes to mind when people talk about mission in the church are missionaries, right? Missionaries. I grew up in Alliance Church back in Regina when I grew up. And if you don't know what Alliance Church is, the denomination is, the full name of the denomination is called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Christian and Missionary Alliance. So you know it's all about Christians, and you know it's all about missionaries, right? Missionaries is a huge, missions is a, there's a huge emphasis in Alliance Churches on missions, right? So like many of you, my first thought about missions were missionaries. Right, and you have all these, and every year, multiple times through the year, the church brings in all these missionaries to speak at the church. And these people, man, they're specifically called by God to make all these sacrifices to be missionaries. Right, these are like super Christians. At least we thought of them as that. And so you have couples or men and women who are used to be doctors or engineers or business people, and they give it all up. Right, so that they could live amongst the pygmies in Brazil or something, right? And then their only thought, man, is I just don't want to get eaten by piranhas, right? And so they got to cross piranha-infested rivers just to get to the villages where they want to serve, right? And then they get there, and then they got to survive being killed by the locals, right? And so you hear stories like missionaries of, like Jim Elliot. I don't know if you might have heard of him. Very famous missionary in Ecuador in the 1950s who was killed along with four other missionaries by the very people that they're ministering, that they've been ministering to for like 3 or 4 years. And you think, man, what an amazing man of God. He's a super Christian. I ain't doing that, right? So missionaries to me when I was growing up, they're like combination of like Indiana Jones and Billy Graham, right? But if that's all we understand about missions, I mean, of course, it's going to be something that's really far removed from us, right? Being called to mission is for the super Christians. It's only for those special Christians, right? No way am I called to do that. I ain't called to missions. I'm not going to give my life up for that. Right? And so missions become something that's far removed from us. It's distinct from us as Christians. Or maybe if we think about mission, it's a call to short-term mission, right? Short-term missions is something that we do a great job at here at Pacific Grace, where we might sacrifice a bit of money, sacrifice a bit of our vacation time. We hop on a plane, surf for a couple of weeks. And these are wonderful things. These are things that God is calling us to. Maybe when we're thinking of mission, this is what we think about, though, right? I mean, this is the kind of mission is right there in front of us because we're in the middle of short-term mission season here at our church this year, right? Phil was giving us we have three trips going on this year. Timmy just got back from Ghana on Monday. Team Cambodia is ramping up to go in about 6 weeks or so. We got another team going up to Northern BC in September, right? So we're in the thick of short-term mission season here at Pacific Grace. But is this all that mission is about? Is this all that it's about? Us hopping on a plane and going somewhere to serve a type of people that we're totally different from? That we don't know? But what if I told you that mission is actually at the very heart of God. It forms part of his identity, of who he is. And how would that change how you think about mission? Because if mission was the very heart of God, that would mean that our view of mission needs to be bigger than, like I just said, than hopping on a plane and going somewhere far away to minister to people that we don't know. If mission is the very heart of God, it has to mean more than just doing the work of mission. It has to mean more than just specially called people who do the work of mission, right? Right. If mission is the very heart of God, it means that it has to be at the very heart of the church. And if it's at the heart of the church, then it has to be at the heart of everyone who makes up the church, right? That's you and that's me. And that's every single one of you who believe in Jesus Christ sitting in these pews right now. So let's start with God. Let's start where everything starts. Let's start with God. Right? God is a missionary. And so if you read the Bible cover to cover, one of the big things that you'll discover is that God is a missionary God. God is on mission. God is on mission. We get our word mission from the Latin word missio, which means to send. And so throughout Scripture, God sends, God sends, God sends, right? And here are a couple of examples. Genesis 12, God sends Abraham out of his country and into a land that he's going to show him. And then he tells Abraham that he's going to bless him so that he will be a blessing to the rest of the world. In Exodus, God sends the Israelites led by Moses out of Egypt and into the promised land. In the New Testament, the Father sends the Son into the world. Jesus is like the true cross-cultural missionary here, right? He goes into a foreign land that's different from, to a type of people that's different from himself, right? And then the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the lives of all Christians who are all sent out into the world. God is a missionary God. God sends. It's part of who he is, right? But let's read John 17. Verse 1 to 3 and 13 to 18. And this is a prayer that Jesus prays to God. He prays to God about himself. He prays to God about his disciples. He prays to God about all Christians in the world. And so this is one of those prayers that Jesus gives kind of near the end of his life. So let's read this together. In John 17, verse 1 to 3, if you have your Bibles with you, that'd be cool if you turn there, but you can also follow along on the screen as well. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all, you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we're going to skip over to verse 13. "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word," and he's talking about the disciples here. "I have given them their word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into this world." And so Jesus is about to die on the cross. Right? In this passage, like I said, it was a prayer that Jesus the Son makes to the Father in the middle of this section in the Gospel of John that a lot of scholars call the farewell discourse. I mean, they call it this because this is Jesus is kind of giving his last teachings to his disciples before he dies on the cross. Jesus says to his Father, "The time has come to glorify me so that I may glorify you. You've given me authority to give eternal life to everyone you've given to me." Right? And what is this eternal life that Jesus is talking about? Is it never dying? Is it immortality? Is it having a life that never ends? No, no, no. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus says. Let's go back here. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is what eternal life is. Jesus is saying eternal life isn't just about living forever. It isn't about immortality. Eternal life is about knowing God. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing God who transforms us and introduces us to a new way of living. It's life with God. It's life with God. And here we have a clue to what God's purpose is in for the world, right? And the part Jesus plays in this whole thing. Because if eternal life is about knowing God, if Jesus was sent into the world to bring us to the quality of life that comes from knowing God, then we have an idea of what the problem is to begin with, right? It's that we don't know God. That's the problem. Jesus comes into the world so that we can know him again. But we don't. And so this is God's ultimate mission. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that this is God's ultimate mission for us, is for us to know him. for us to know him, to know him personally, to be in relationship with him, to have all things reconciled in him. So why don't we know him? Why don't we know him? We're going to talk about this a little bit by looking at God's mission as a story. All right? The plot is that God wants us to know him. That's his mission. That's the plot of the story. But we're going to talk about the story and I'll break it down into three chapters. God's mission in creation, God's mission in redemption, and God's mission in restoration. So let's start with God's mission in creation. Where are we here? There we go. God's mission in creation. Let's go back to the beginning. Where do we come from? Where do we come from? As Christians, we would say we come from God, right? I mean, that's kind of the easy answer here. We come from God. But why did God create the world and us? Why did he do it? Well, the church, as a church, as Christians, we believe that there is only one God. But within God, he exists as three different beings, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity, the triune God. All three are equally God. All three are equally God. And all three loved, served, enjoyed one another throughout all of eternity. So we have three, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living community. God is like this perfect community. Perfect love, perfect service, perfect relationship, right? And so when we say that God is love, this is how we know it's true. I mean, this is how we know that love plays a huge part in God's character because he lives it and he experiences it firsthand, right? Because within this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is this love that flows between them that nothing can compare with, right? It's a perfect love. He creates, and then he creates humanity. And then he creates humanity so that the people that he creates could share in this love that he himself experiences within himself. Are you following with me here? And so God creates humanity not because he needs to be loved, not because he needs to have love, because he already had it. He already had it, and it was perfect. Right? God creates humanity so that the people he creates could share in his love so that we can experience it too. That's why God creates. And so when we're talking about knowing God, we're talking about getting us to this state where we're there, where there's nothing that stands in the way of us fully experiencing and sharing in the joy and the love that God knew within himself. That's what knowing God is about. It's not just knowing the concepts of God. This is what God did in history. This is what God did on the cross. That's part of it. But knowing God and experiencing his love and the joy that he came to give us to the full. In John 17, verse 13, this is what God wants. These things I speak to the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. His purpose was our joy. I mean, think about, for those of us who have kids, think about why we have children. Most parents I know probably don't have kids so that they can have little people around that they can train up and mold so that they can worship us and love us and serve us, right? Right? If I'm asking of the parents out here, we don't have kids in order to have like little servants running around, right? Minions, right? We don't want that for our kids. I brought you into this world to serve me and worship me, right? We don't do that. That's not how we think. I mean, we're all children of parents, right? We have parents somewhere. As children, we wouldn't want that life either, would we? But what we do want for our kids, what we do want as children, and one of the big reasons that we have kids, is really for, we just want them to share in the life of our family, right? You know, you're married. You have a wife. It's a husband and wife, and they got a good thing going on. And we just want to have kids that we could share this life with. We want to build a family and make something beautiful. We want to make something loving, and part of that is wanting your child to know you as a parent, for them to call you mommy or daddy, right? You have something to give them, to pass on to them. You want to love them and you want them to love you back. You want to provide for them and give them the best life possible. You want them to enjoy their lives to the fullest and not to have to go through suffering or hardship and not to have life weigh them down. You want them to be happy. Wouldn't you think this is what God wanted for us when He created everything? When He created us? So that we could be a part of His family? So that we can share in the joy that He experiences within Himself and He can pass that on to us? So that He can share the love that He experiences with us? I mean, He wants to create something beautiful. And He wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to experience the joy and the love of knowing Him and His love. I mean, this is God's mission in creation. But where it all went wrong is we didn't think this kind of life was good enough. We were created to live our lives loving and serving God and loving and serving the world and other people around us. But man, we turned away from all of that, right? We turned away from God and rejected His authority, His lordship, the fact that He was creator of everything. I mean, the grass is always greener on the other side until you get to the other side and realize that it sucks. And so instead of living our lives for God and our neighbors, we live our life for ourselves. We're self-centered. And because our relationship with God is broken, all of our relationships are broken too. And so spiritually we fall apart. Psychologically we fall apart. Socially we fall apart. Physically we break down. I mean, this is what we call sin. This is what sin is. This state that we're in, this state of our brokenness from God and our separation from God and from the rest of this world, right? Romans 1 describes this when it says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I'm skipping over a couple of verses. Therefore, God gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You see, and God wants us to know Him, but now our sin keeps us from knowing Him. We can't properly comprehend God anymore. We can't know Him. The state of sin keeps us from being in proper relationship with Him. And then all the things that we would call sins normally, like lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, envy, greed, all of these things are symptoms of us being in this state of sin. They're symptoms of what's happening deep, deep within our hearts and our souls that we desire ourselves first and foremost. And the things of this world, and we desire these things more than we desire the One who created us and who loves us more than anything. This is where it all went wrong. It all went wrong when we belittled the Creator by rejecting who we are, who we were created to be. And because of this, we are condemned to face the just and righteous wrath of God. Our fate is death. God wants us to know Him, but we can't know Him on our own. We're incapable of fixing things on our own. So if we can't fix this, who's going to fix things? Jesus? Jesus fixes things. Jesus puts things right. What's the question? Jesus is the answer. And here's where God's mission of redemption comes into play. Because God peers into this world that he made, and he sees us in our lostness and decay, and he takes pity on us, his people. And so he writes himself into human history as the main character and came into this world as a man, Jesus Christ. Because he knows, as a holy God, as a holy and righteous and perfectly righteous God and perfectly just God, that the wages of sin is death. Because we rejected him, the natural consequence of this is death. But he loves us. At the same time, he's a loving God. And so he peers into this world and sees us flailing. And he's broken and sends his son, Jesus. The Father sends his son into the world. Jesus then, as a man, lives a perfect life. This is the gospel. Jesus, man, as a man, lives a perfect life, a sinless life. He's the only human to ever do so, right? And if you look at us, at the end of our lives, I mean, we deserve condemnation as death and death, as we were saying. But because every single one of us lives in sin, at the end of Jesus' life, he deserved blessing and praise because his life was perfect. But when his time came, he took our place as a substitution for us. The condemnation and death that we deserved, he took it upon his shoulders. And he did that so that when we believe in him, we can receive the blessing that he deserved. God does this in Jesus so that we can know him again. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Jesus gives his life, gives up the reward for his perfect life, so that he can give it to us. He takes on himself the punishment that we justly deserved and absorbs it in his body and soul. There's this exchange that takes place where he takes all of our sin and brokenness onto himself, and then he gives us his goodness and his perfection and his righteousness. He does this so that we can know God again, so that we can know him. This is what we call redemption. And the third chapter in God's mission story is now that he's brought redemption in this world, God's going to restore all that's gone wrong with it. So the first time Jesus comes into this world, he comes in weakness to suffer and die for our sins. The next time he comes into this world, he comes to judge the world, putting an end to all evil and all suffering and all decay and all death. In other words, Jesus comes to save us, and saving us is not just about saving our souls from hell. It's not about us as Christians escaping eternal death. It's about the renewal of all things. It's about the restoration of everything that he created. God wants to make everything new again. And in the process, he wants to wipe away every tear, every sadness, every sickness, every pain. God wants to restore everything back to how he made it in the first place. Perfect. And this is something that hits me harder this week. Because my wife, Cece, just lost her grandfather in Hong Kong on Friday, actually. And I bring this up because, man, he came to know Jesus later on in his life. But in his final years, his mind was failing him just as rapidly as his physical body was. And then in the end, pneumonia was what caused him to breathe his last breath. But I will always know that part of God's mission in history is to make all things new again. And this is what brings me great joy and comfort, is that Cece's grandfather will receive one day a new body, a physical body. And he'll continue living in a renewed earth, a renewed physical earth, experiencing joy to the fullest with no more suffering, no more decay in his body, in his mind, no more sickness, no more sadness. Cece's grandfather will know God fully, and he will be, and that knowing God will be his joy. Because God sent his son on mission into this world to seek and to save the lost. And her grandfather was one of these lost that he found. You see, God is a God on mission. It's part of who he is. God creates, God redeems, God restores. And the wonder of it, the wonder of it all, is that he invites each one of us, you and me, to join in. And that's something we'll talk more about next time. But let's pray together.